Shall we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will continue our study. Paul's pleading, be reconciled to God. Receive God's offer of reconciliation. Don't fight with God anymore. Receive that gift. And so we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1, continuing with that thought. He says, we then, continue with the discussion, as workers, he's talking about his ministry, as workers together with him, meaning God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is our driving theme as we study chapters 5 and 6. Now is the time to be reconciled. Or as Paul says in verse 2, now is the day of salvation. When he says, as workers together with him also plead with you, he's saying, God laid it out, then I'm pleading with you. Come on, you guys, let's be reconciled. And Paul's saying, I agree with God. I'm also pleading with you. This is important, you guys. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, how do we receive his grace in vain? There's two possible ways. One is, we receive his grace, but to no effect. We thankfully receive God's gift of grace, but it doesn't change us, doesn't change our behavior. We'll be kind of like that seed that was planted among the thorns. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed among the thorns? In Matthew 13, Jesus says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We heard it. We got the grace. But we're focused on the world. And we don't see the fruit of God coming and changing our life. You guys know James, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. We quote it that way. We always kind of, am I really saved? Because do I need to do works to be saved? That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he goes on and continues, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What James is talking about is, I have faith, so it's changed me. God saved me, and now I respond to his grace, his salvation. I respond, I want to do good. I want to please God as a response. If we're saved and there's no change in our heart, kind of says something about us, doesn't it? About us receiving that gift from the Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, this isn't because it makes us any more saved. Our works don't make us more saved. Jesus saved us by dying on the cross for us. And now in response, thanks, Lord. I want to be pleasing to you. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, me, you, should live no longer for themselves, but instead for him who died for them and rose again. There's a change that occurs when we belong to Jesus Christ. We make him our Lord, make him our boss. We live for him instead of for ourselves. All right, Paul, how do you do this? Well, he gives us an example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He's kind of talking the same subject here. His grace came into his life, but it wasn't in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He's talking about the other apostles. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Remember, Paul was out to kill Christians. He's on the road to Damascus at noon, and this bright light appears. It takes a big light to be bright at noon because it's already bright. This bright light appears, he falls off his horse, he hears Jesus, and he's converted. Huge change in Paul, out to kill Christians, But by the grace of God appearing to him and him receiving that grace, Paul is changed. And I imagine, the guy had to feel guilty for persecuting the Christians. I would have felt terrible. And as a result, when I understand what God did for me, I have to work harder. So God's grace was not received by Paul in vain. He responded to that grace. If we have understanding of God's grace, but it has no effect on us, no change in our purpose, if we don't start living for Christ, we've received his grace in vain. That's one option. Another option is that one can receive God's grace in vain by spurning God's offer or failing to welcome his offer of grace, rejecting it. A person can believe Jesus but still rely on doing good works for salvation. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I've got to work. You know, I've got to be good enough to get there. Realize what a slap in the face that is to Jesus? Jesus said in the garden, "Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass." And he could have said, and I've got some suggestions. How about if, like, they work really hard and they're basically good, then they could be saved and I wouldn't have to go to the cross. That's not the way it was. We can't work really hard and be basically good and be saved. Sorry, that option's not on the table. It's either by works, and you have to be perfect, or it's by his work, his grace, his forgiveness for our sins, his payment for our sins. It's A or B. We want something in between, because when we go by works, we control everything. We can make our own list of what we think is good, and we can kind of design God in our image of what we want him to be. You know, this is bad, I know, but I think it's okay with God. We can modify that list, or, oh, I'm really blowing it on that point. I think I'll just get rid of that point, hit delete on the computer, and I'll just go with the 9 commandments instead of the 10 commandments. This could be similar to going back to the parable of the sower. The word of God, the seeds, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. They hear the gospel, they hear the grace, oh joy, this is great. And then they wake up the next morning and they forget about it, they're back to the cares of the world. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul's presenting a comparison. Don't receive the grace of God in vain versus respond to the day of salvation. In vain, or I'm responding. Now's the day to be saved, I'm responding. So, looking at the context, receiving the grace of God in vain, that's the risk of not responding to the day of salvation. That's the antithesis of the day of salvation. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Man, that's a sober warning. Got to pay attention to God's offer. And then Paul goes on, making his point, verse 2. For he says, and he's quoting Isaiah chapter 49. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is a chapter out of Isaiah that pertains to the coming Messiah, and Paul's applying it to this period of grace. I think we could rephrase Isaiah 49:8 to read, at the right time, I will attend to your desperate need. At the right time, I will send you salvation. And then Paul follows up the quote with, hey, now is that right time. Now's the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Or, hey, guys, don't miss it. Don't let it pass. Remember the context back in verse 1. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now's the time to receive that grace and let it have its effect on you. Now, how do we respond to the day of salvation? We put it off, typically. We have some examples in the Bible. John the Baptist, remember, he met with King Herod when he's in prison many times. King Herod liked to listen to him, but he wouldn't let it t- take root in his heart and change him. And then we have when he's speaking to Governor Felix in Acts chapter 24. It says, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, what do you think? Felix, a man of the world, was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call on you. You guys are laughing because you understand his thinking. I'm not ready. Not ready right now. Well, Felix missed it. He missed that day of salvation. Why do we procrastinate? Why don't we just receive this fabulous news? One reason is we love our sin. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Oh, good. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. I'd like to accept Jesus Christ, but I'd have to clean up my life, and I don't want to yet. I'm kind of enjoying myself. That's one mindset. It's very foolish, but it's a honest mindset. In this case, there's not sufficient knowledge of God or fear of God. You know, he seems like he's kind of out there somewhere. It doesn't seem like it's real. So it doesn't scare me enough to take a personal inventory and shape up and realize I need a Savior and receive his gift of salvation. Now is the accepted time means that the accepted or designated time is not always going to be here. It's not a forever opportunity. Israel failed to believe God. I'm in Isaiah 53, verse 1, which is a famous chapter about the Messiah. And it starts off, who has believed our report? We're proclaiming the Messiah. Who's believed us? Israel rejected the Messiah. They failed to hear God at the accepted time. And as a result, as we read in Romans, God turned his attention from Israel and reached out to other nations that would make Israel jealous. He reached out to the non-Jews, all of us, and we have the church age. All the non-Jews are coming to faith in God and in Christ because Israel missed that accepted time. Now, the good news for Israel is God is going to shift his focus back to Israel for one more seven-year period, which is the tribulation period. It's going to be a tough time, but he will be shifting his focus back to Israel, and many will be saved during that time period. God provides every single soul an accepted time, a time to respond to him, an opportunity to receive that free gift. This morning might be that time for you. I don't know. He doesn't send anyone to hell. Isn't that a crazy statement? God does not send anybody to hell. It takes effort to go to hell. It does. To get to hell, what you have to do is step over Jesus' dead body, reject him, and you'll end up in hell. God offers to every soul an opportunity to receive his gift of salvation. The unpardonable sin is rejecting him. And that's how we end up in hell. We send ourselves there. God doesn't want us to go to hell. God's offer is not always available. There's going to be a time for every person when the offer no longer exists. We have a picture of that in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And it goes on to say, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the dead were judged according to their works. They didn't have Jesus' righteousness, so God judges them according to their works. Plan A or plan B. So these people that we see in Revelation chapter 20 missed the accepted time. So with the knowledge of eternal judgment and God's offer of salvation, Paul says back in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he implores us on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. He has an urgency because he knows that big picture. Come on, you guys. Now's that time. Be reconciled to God. Now he goes on speaking about his ministry. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. that passion he has. Now's the time. And it's my ministry to communicate this to everyone. So I'm going to take great strides to make sure I don't offend anyone so that they'll hear my message. How can I present it? Whoever I'm talking to, how can I present it in a way that they'll get it? So he modifies his behavior. And here he's going to show us the list of accommodations that he makes. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, that's when you're whipped, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long sufferings, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Where did he get his righteousness? Jesus, right? By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's quite a list, isn't it? I wonder how many pastors today would remain pastors if they had to live through all of this. Took you a minute there, didn't it? Okay, looking at his list, we have three groups trying to help us understand this huge list. We have in, which is inside or experiencing. And he says, much patience in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. This is what he's experiencing. This is what he's going through. And then we have by. And these are the methods or actions that Paul is using to accomplish this. By purity, by knowledge, by word of truth, by kindness, the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, and goes on and on. These are the techniques or the strategies that Paul's using. And then as, this is what he's known as. This is how he's viewed by other people. He's viewed as deceivers, yet true. As unknown, yet well known. It's a contrast. You've got the people that receive him and the people that don't. As dying, and behold, we live. The word dying there, it's like hunted. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, some people looked at him, oh, he's poor. Why would you want to listen to this guy? Yet making many rich. He has riches for me. He's telling me all this great information. As having nothing. You know, he's kind of getting old. He's bow-legged. He's got a big hooked nose. He's not handsome to look at. Why do you guys want to follow him? He possesses all things, everything that's important. Two very differing views. So Paul chooses to go through all of this and use these techniques and suffer this inconvenience so that we will not be offended, so that we'll respond to him. And then he begins to get emotional in verse 11. Oh, Corinthians, you can see, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. We've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. In this letter and the letters before, Paul's being straight with them. And he's just speaking what's on his heart. And some of it he knows was hard to hear. He's being truthful because he loves them. And then he's pleading, my heart is open to you. I love you guys. I'll receive you guys. I know we have these things to work on, but you're mine in the Lord. You're important to me. Verse 12, you're not restricted by us. I'm not putting these limits on you, but you're restricted by your own affections. Apparently, the Corinthians were resisting Paul's earlier correction by saying, man, you're putting limits on me. We'd welcome you, but you're always trying to straighten us out. The word restrict comes from the Greek word stenokero. We get spinal stenosis from that. What happens with spinal stenosis? The spine, I have some people here that know exactly what happens with spinal stenosis. Nurses and patients. The spine narrows and pinches on the spinal cord and you get pain. So you've got that pinching and narrowing. Stenosis. They're saying, you're pinching and narrowing us. or you're cramping our style. We want to be Christians, but we want to kind of do it our own way. And he's saying, no, I'm not restricting you. You're being restricted by your own affections, by your loves, your own loves. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Their treasure was somewhere, and that ended up restricting them in their walk with Jesus Christ. Paul's heart was enlarged towards them, welcoming them. They needed their heart to be enlarged and welcoming towards Paul's correction and love in the Lord. Because God loves us, he corrects us. And you guys have heard the statement that, you know, dad disciplines his children. Well, if you belong to God and he's your dad, but you're not being disciplined, you better be nervous. Because the dad who loves his children disciplines them. And when dad disciplines us, we need to respond, ouch, thank you. It's hard to do. Now, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Doesn't that seem off point? Why is he jumping to this topic? Paul's theme has been, Jesus became sin for us that we might be given his righteousness. Be reconciled to God, you guys. Focus on the unseen, the permanent, instead of the seen and the temporary. Receive God's correction. And now he jumps into don't be unequally yoked. Well, in this pursuit of being reconciled to God and enlarging our hearts towards God and receiving his correction, being unequally yoked prevents us from doing that. It damages us spiritually. It damages our perspective. Unequally yoked. You've got a big ox. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the Driggs Parade. And there's, I don't know who it is. Someone here will know who it is. They have some oxen. These guys are huge. And imagine you've got two oxen. Their backs are like this big. And you put the wooden yoke over their neck, and it goes across, and there's another yoke. And these guys, just like they're handcuffed together. You know, one guy puts his head down to eat. Well, the other guy's kind of got to go with them. They're yoked together. Now, take out that one oxen and get a little goat and tie him up to that side. And the yoke's like this. And is that going to work? It's a disaster. That's the picture that Paul is giving us here. For the sake of our spiritual health, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, which is the devil or evil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. And he's talking to Israel when they were rebelling against him. They were going after other affections. I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he's giving us the idea there that God will be part of their life. God will be yoked to them. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And here's the result. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Corinthians were conforming to the world around them. Believe it or not, the Corinthian world has many similarities to our world today. Their economy was thriving. All these goods are going through the port there, back and forth. Our economy's not quite thriving right now, but really, as a nation, we're rich. We're richer than any people on earth that I know of. They liked their place in society. They liked their lifestyle. They liked their careers. They were conforming because they liked it. They had affections for their life. It was affecting their spiritual walk and their ability to receive Paul's correction. And Paul's saying, don't tie yourself to the world from which you've been delivered. You're delivered from that world under the sin nature. Jesus came and delivered you. That's the temporary. That's what you see right now. Jesus delivered you from that so that you can live in the unseen, in heaven. It's going to be great. Right here on earth, this is for a short time. That's going to be for eternity. That's going to be permanent. And so don't tie yourself to that world from which you've been delivered. Now, we often take this verse and apply it to marriage, which it certainly applies. But in Paul's discussion here, he's not just applying it to marriage. It can be any association with a non-believer. It could be a business partnership. It could be a club you decided to belong to. Today, we do see the young single Christian, lonely, wanting a relationship. Oh, that gal's really nice. She's so sweet. And you know, maybe I could date her and she'd come to the Lord. It's evangelical dating. That's what I'll call it. What happens? You know, you guys that have kids, you got a kid with good behavior and you got the neighbor kid that kind of has problem behavior. And you put them together, guess what? The problem kid doesn't develop the good behavior. What happens? You guys are laughing because you've seen it maybe. Yeah. Your kid's going to pick up that negative behavior. Or the young couple, we're so in love, and he said that he would be a Christian, and he started going to church with me. Maybe I can win him over to Christ. Maybe he'll get solid with the Lord. We're so in love, you know, it'll work out. And then we've seen it. You get married, and the guy loses interest. I've got her now, and you just go to church. Yeah, you can take the kids. It's okay. Imagine a life like that. And some of us in here are unequally yoked because maybe we're both non-Christians and one of us became a Christian and the spouse isn't yet. It's hard. Can you imagine going through life where the most important thing in your life, that relationship with God, the reason you live, your purpose in life, and your spouse can't share that with you? How difficult that is. How destructive that is to your spiritual walk. Or in business. We'll make a lot of money, but you have different values. You want to be honest. You want to be faithful. You want to give service for what they're paying. And your business partner, who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't see it so bad to cheat somebody or to be dishonest or maybe steal from you. And then we have other situations. It's conforming to the world. You know, it can be going to movies that we know are just evil and of the world. It could be clubs or events. I'm lonesome. I'll join this photography club, and they're really just a bunch of pagans. You want to hang out with them? And, you know, Psalm 1, don't walk in the path of sinners. Don't sit down with them. Jesus in Luke 11, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. When you're yoked to darkness, your eye can't help but focus on that darkness. You think you're strong enough to deal with it? No. So God's calling his people to be separate from the world and the things of the world. To fail to listen to the God in this damages our spiritual health. So Paul, quoting Ezekiel 20 in Isaiah 52, and he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Israel had its affections toward the world, and God's trying to call them back. They had too much affection for the world. Instead, we need affection for God's righteousness. Another verse might be, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You know, it's a slippery and vicious slope when we don't do that. We think we're doing okay, but we're the frog in the pan. You heat the water up and the frog doesn't feel it getting hotter and they finally get cooked. They don't notice it. The Corinthians' treasure was in their life in Corinth. And God's earnest plea is, come out from among them and be separate. I get Paul's heart here. You guys all be up here teaching sometimes, and I know other pastors feel the same way. Because you have a congregation, you have all sorts of different people in your congregation. All sorts of things going on in everybody's life. But one common heart is, how can I get these guys to just get serious about their walk with the Lord? I don't see a fire there. I don't see that spark going on. And you know, all of us at some time have walked like that, where the spark's not going on. Even pastors, sometimes you have these moments where you just feel, it's just dead right now. Lord, what's going on? it's not of him, it's vanity. He lights that spark in us. But we need to be welcoming him, receiving him. And we need to make those choices. We're faced with choices every day. Lord, I'm going to choose you. And the more I choose you, the easier it is to choose you, and the more opportunities I see to choose you instead of the world. I understand Paul's heart here, saying, come on, you guys, Corinthians, open your hearts to me. Receive the Lord. Walk in the Lord. Be fired up about your being a new creation in God. It's all about our heart being open to be reconciled to God. And he gave us a method back in chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What part did you have in that? Nothing. Not imputing their trespasses to them. What works of yours accomplished that? Nothing. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What part did you play in that? Nothing. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We play one part in that. Let God do it. Open our hearts wide to him and let him do it. Once we're reconciled, once we've opened our heart and let him do it, let it, is that a word? You know, Shakespeare made up words. So let it. Once we let him do it, my wife's a teacher. James 1:8, don't be double-minded. Man, a lot of us are dualists in the world. We go to church on Sunday and it's awesome, and Monday morning, it's the furthest thing from our brain. We're focused on our job. We're not bad people, but our focus is changed. Let's stay focused on God all week. Don't be double-minded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, focus on the unseen rather than the seen. As I said last week, my friend just lost his mom, 95 years old, knew the Lord. You know, you're sitting here on earth and you lost your mom. It hurts to lose your folks. You miss them. And when you have little faith, I cry. I've missed someone. I lost my son, as you guys know, when he's really young. And when I thought of the world and my situation, I'd be in tears. When I thought of him in heaven, I'd be rejoicing. But that's the reality. The world is a temporary. So when we have faith, we realize. When we focus on the unseen as being true and not on the seen, we realize. Changes us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a great verse, James 4. So we're choosing to draw near to God. 2 Corinthians 6, don't be unequally yoked. Come out from among them. Also our hearts can be opened wide toward God and we'll let him do his work in us. This continues in chapter 7 because it starts off chapter 7 with a therefore, having these promises. It goes on. So we'll continue this thought next week.